What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, are really your mercies in disguise? What great and potent words they are. One correction on announcements. The virtual coffee time is not at 12:30, it's at 11:45. Information will be up following the message today. What I want to do today is I want you to see how vitally important the Word of God is in your life every day, but especially as we face this trial and this storm. Every day, but especially as we face this trial and this storm. I'm going to pick up reading this morning in James chapter 1 at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, here it is, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What an important passage as we together weather this storm, as we together walk through this trial, coronavirus, COVID-19, isolation, quarantine, whatever you want to call it, we are walking through this together, and this passage brings such a truckload of important truth to us, because it stresses the Bible's absolute indispensability in what we're facing. We got to back up. Verse 18 stresses the Bible's indispensable role in our salvation experience, in our new birth. John's Gospel chapter 3 is so clear that in Jesus Christ and through faith in him, we are born again. We are given that new life. And what this text is telling us is that it was God's initiative to give you that life. He chose to do it. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That's the new birth. And that ought to humble you just to think about it. That while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God of His own will granted to us new life. That should humble you. That should encourage you. That should embolden you. That should strengthen you. Hold on. Here's how He did it. He did it by means of the word of truth. That's how He did it. Do you know how you became a Christian? Do you know how you were granted this new life? You were granted this new life by the sovereign act of God by means of His word. That ought to humble you. That ought to encourage you. Keep reading. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know what the first fruits were? The first fruits were the beginning of the harvest. They were actually the first take of the harvest. But even more important than that, the first fruits were the first take of the harvest. They were the first offering from the harvest that was actually given to God. You didn't take it home for yourself. You gave it directly to God. The first fruits were the first cut of the harvest that was not yours, but it was given to God. You didn't take it and sell it. It wasn't yours to give. It wasn't yours to sell. It belonged to the Lord. Through the new birth, by means of the word of God, He brought you into new life. And through that new birth, by means of the word of God, He also made you so that you belong to God. And that should humble you. And now the Christian looks at the word of God and says, it is through this word that I came into relationship with Him. It is through this word that I come to realize that I am no longer my own. And I look at this word now and I put myself under the authority of this word. James in verse 18 has just told us the importance of the word of God. He has just said it is the word of God that brought you into relationship with the Father. It is the word of God that placed you in a place where you are no longer your own, but you belong to Him. It is because of the word of God that you know these things. And now he says, as a believer, you place yourself under the authority of that word. Let me ask you a question, folks. Are you using this health crisis, this COVID-19 crisis, this coronavirus crisis, this isolation crisis, this quarantine crisis, are you using this crisis to become more familiar and conversant with God's word? Are you using this crisis time to, instead of just hibernating, instead of just Netflixing, are you using this crisis to grow in your relationship with the Word of God? Because in the midst of this crisis, the Word of God is so vital. It is indispensable in this crisis. So, in the midst of our storm, in the midst of the trial that we are facing right now together, I challenge you as the people of God, as Community Bible Church, first of all, to be committed to receiving God's Word. Are you committed to receiving God's Word? We all would stand back and recognize that the Word of God is actually what it is. It is a word from God. It is a word which shows us God. It's a word which teaches us what God wants us to know. And we've already seen how important it is in the individual life of the Christian in bringing us to faith and in making us that first fruits unto Him. How important really is it to us? Ask yourself that question. Take a moment and say, on a scale of 1 to 10 today, how important is the Word of God to each and every one of us? Sometimes the answer is humbling. Sometimes the answer is frankly embarrassing. Look at our text, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Now remember, he's still speaking of trials, and he is still speaking of the Word of God. Now I realize that some of you have heard this in reference to how we carry on interpersonal relationships, that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And that's a good principle. But the context of this verse is not about interpersonal relationships. It's about how we receive the Word of God. Look at the text. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The NIV actually grasps, I think, the import of this verse very clearly. That the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God requires. It doesn't. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now here's what he does. He shows us again just how vitally important the Word of God is in everything, because this implanted word is able to save your very souls. We need the Word of God. And we need to be committed to receiving the Word of God. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Wow, that psalmist really knew himself well, didn't he? He knew that the inclination of our hearts is naturally bent in the wrong direction. It's naturally bent not towards God, but actually away from God. And that's why he prayed, God, incline my heart to your testimonies. Here's how we need to hear the Word of God. Here's how we need to receive the Word of God. We need to be quick to hear. We need to come to the Word of God with open ears. Open ears. In Matthew 13:9, in the parable of the sower and the seed, the Lord Jesus was speaking about the Word of God, and he said this. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's how we need to receive the Word of God. We need to do so with open ears. That phrase, swift to hear, has the idea of eagerness. An eagerness to hear. You've heard the expression, I'm all ears. That's an expression which means I really want to hear what you're saying. I'm all ears. Spurgeon described how we should listen to the Word of God. Here's how he said we need to be listening to the Word of God. We need to listen to the Word of God like we are relatives at the reading of a will of a very rich relative. We want to hear everything, don't we? We want to hear if we're included in that. We especially want to hear if we're included in that. That's how we need to come to God's Word. We need to come with open ears. We also need to come with a tongue that's held. Later in James, James says, not many of us should be teachers because we're going to be held to a greater account. And that's true. But his point here is that sometimes when we come to the Scriptures, we want to say too much about it. And we don't just want to take it in. Listen to what the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 131 said about receiving the Word of God. He said, I opened my mouth not to talk, he said. I opened my mouth and panted. That was the psalmist's attitude as he came to the Scriptures. He opened his mouth wide and panted, I longed for your commandments. Not to talk. Not to say something. Not to add my little insight. No, I just held my tongue. One of the greatest interviewers of all time was Larry King. I used to love to watch Larry King's interviews. Especially I loved his interviews of Billy Graham. He was very good friends with Billy Graham, by the way. One of the phrases that Larry King used to say often was this, I never learned anything while I was talking. He's true. We need to hear. We need to come to God's Word with open ears. Lord, I am all ears. And we need to come and just stop saying something. We need to be a little bit more like Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 when he actually took Eli's counsel. Here's what Eli told him to say. Say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We need to come with open ears, a tongue that is held. We also need to come, this is what a receptive heart looks like. It's in control of its emotions. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to anger. This, the phrase that James is using here is a deep-seated anger. People don't get angry at God's Word, do they? Really? Of course they do. Sometimes the Word of God just plain rubs us the wrong way. Sometimes it confronts our lives. It confronts our missteps. Frankly, sometimes the Word of God steps on our toes, doesn't it? I mean, if you were to just read through God's 10 words or his 10 commandments in the book of Exodus or the book of Deuteronomy, I'm sure your toes might get stepped on, and I know mine do, on a regular basis. And then in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus kind of reinterprets the 10 commandments with reference to the heart, and he says that adultery and lust are vitally linked together, and where he says that hatred and murder are linked together, and he ties those two together, doesn't that have a tendency to maybe get us a little angry? Or maybe the slightest bit defensive? An angry spirit is never a listening or a teachable spirit. This is what a teachable heart is. A teachable heart has stopped fighting against God and submits to his word. That's how we are to be receiving this word. With open ears, with a tongue that is held, that is slow to get angry. And I had a hard time trying to figure out the best way to word this next phrase. Well, first of all, he says in verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God requires. Then verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I had a hard time figuring out how to put that word down, that phrase down. So I put it down like this. A receptive heart clears out the crud of sin. The crud of sin, C-R-U-D, the crud of sin, the mess. And it does so decisively and dramatically. It has open ears to hear the word of God. It stops talking long enough so that you can actually hear what God is saying. It is not now getting angry, rather it submits to the sovereign will of God, and so it controls the emotional aspect of my response to the word of God. And then it takes some decisive and dramatic steps, and it clears the crud out. Verse 21, the image here is of removing filthy clothes and taking them off and throwing them away. That's what a receptive heart looks like. It's what Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You put off the old and you put on the new. Folks, if we're going to grow in our relationship to the Word of God, if we're really going to receive the Word of God in all of its purity and with strength and with its effect, some things have to go. There was a quote that some have attributed to D.L. Moody, and it went like this. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Now, others say, no, it wasn't D.L. Moody, it was John Bunyan. And they said, John Bunyan, remember the writer of Pilgrim's Progress? They said this was written in the front of his Bible. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Okay? Who said it? D.L. Moody or John Bunyan? Who cares? It's true. The more you allow to build up in your life of things that are not dealt with, anger, undealt with passions, hurts, unforgiveness, stuff, or as James describes here, filthiness and rampant wickedness, the more you allow those things to build up in your life, those areas of moral defilement and frankly sin in your life, the more you allow those to build up, the less you will want to receive God's word. That's why it's so important as you have open ears to hear, as you stop talking long enough to hear God, as you control your emotion and don't get angry at God's word for stepping on your toes, and as you clear the crud out, you're actually removing things that are hindering your health and your growth. Now you're ready for the last step of a receptive heart, and that's the step that welcomes the word of God in humility. It's the step that welcomes the word of God in humility. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You know what that word receive means there? It means to accept something readily. It means to welcome it with open arms. That's what it means to receive God's word. It means to do so with open ears listening, with a closed mouth so that you can actually hear, with emotions in check and not responding angrily when God steps on your toes, but dealing with the crud that you've allowed to build up. And then in humility, in gentle, humble submissiveness, receiving the word of God. With meekness. That's a hard word to translate. It was interesting. That word was used in ancient Greek literature of Alexander the Great's horse. Now, his name wasn't Meekness, but they described him as a meek horse. He was a strong stallion, but he was strength under control. That's really what meekness is. So, folks, we need to be people who receive God's word. Listen to Isaiah 66. I was reading that this past week. But this is the one to whom I will look. Okay, so who's the one that God's going to look at? Implied, who is the one that God is going to look at with favor? The one who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. Are you committed to receiving God's word? Number two, in the midst of our storms and trials, we need to be committed to obeying God's word. Hearing and not doing leads to self-deception. It always does. And it always will. Hearing and not doing leads to self-deception. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Boy, haven't we found ourselves there? We know something to be true. We've read it, but we've never actually put it into practice. This is the description of those that just like to glance at the scriptures, who like to look at it, maybe a quick glance, but don't really want to do anything about it. James describes those kind of people, and we've all been there, folks. Every single one of us have been there. We've been the person who has studied the scriptures and maybe known the scriptures. We have it up here, but we've never done anything about it. And he describes them as people who like to get up in the morning and go to the mirror and see what awaits them and then walk away and do absolutely nothing. Here's how he describes them. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man or a woman who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Interesting. The word that he uses there for looks is the word which means that he looks intently at something, but it's more of a contemplation. The word actually means to look down. The reason is because most of the mirrors in the ancient Near East were not hung on the wall nice and pretty up over your vanity in the bathroom, but they were mostly put down on a table, and they were highly polished metal, so then you looked down on them. So when you looked down, you saw your reflection in the mirror. And so, you know, you'd see if, you know, your hair was out of place, or if maybe you had a big piece of spinach on your teeth, or something that just stood out. But his description here is this person who comes to the word and doesn't do what it says, but just looks at it, is like that person who looks at his face, his natural face in a mirror, and then look what he does. He takes that glance, and then he goes away. So that's what you do, don't you? You go up to a mirror. You don't stand there all day. You go up to a mirror. You see what is out of place. You fix it, right? And then you go about your day. But this guy doesn't. He walks up to the mirror, and the mirror is God's word. He goes up to the mirror. He looks at it. He kind of looks down on it. He contemplates it. And then he goes away and does absolutely nothing. And the text says that he forgets what he was like. The word that James uses here for forget is not a man with a poor memory. Rather, it's a man with poor priorities. He doesn't regard what he has seen as all that important. He frankly doesn't regard what he has seen as all that relevant. The word forget is used throughout the Old Testament. It's used pretty heavily in the book of Deuteronomy about forgetting the Lord, but it's not about him slipping your mind. It's actually about where are your priorities. Let me give you an example that you can probably relate to. Every one of you have said to your children, go do this, or clean up your room. You've done that, I'm certain. Or go pick this up in the yard, or go pick this up here, or do something. So you've given them some pretty clear instructions. And you come back in a couple of hours, and you know what they've done? Absolutely nothing. And you look at them, and I know your parents, you're always calm, you're always patient, and you look at them in all of your calmness and all of your patience, and you say, hey, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? And you do know the number one reason that they will give you? Oh, I forgot. It's not a matter of forgetting. Frankly, it's a matter of priorities. Everything in verses 22 to 25 is about how we approach God's word. It's about the attitude we have going in. The attitude that the one who hears but doesn't do, the attitude that he has going in is, well, I'm just going to get some information. I'm going to check off a box. But I'm probably not planning on doing anything about it. That's the attitude that he has going in. He looks, then he looks at himself. He walks away and he forgets what he was like. No, he doesn't forget. He just made a choice. And the Bible says that that person's deceived. Look at verse 24. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hearing without doing leads to deception. Hearing and doing leads to blessing. Hearing without doing leads to deception. Hearing and doing leads to blessing. The blessing of God. And you know where this starts? This starts with an attitude. This starts with the attitude, as you're going into the Scriptures, you're not just doing it to check off your list. You're not just doing it to do your reading for the day, but you are, verse 25, you are looking into. The NIV translates it beautifully. You are looking intently into. Does that describe how you come to God's Word? Are you just, okay, well, I did my reading for the day, it's done. Or are you looking into it intently? I want to show you where this verb, by the way, this verb is different than the verb that is used in verse 23. The verb that is used in verse 23 of the person looking at his natural face in a mirror is different than this verb. This verb is found in John chapter 20. I'd encourage you to turn back to John chapter 20, because the same verb in the same form is used in John chapter 20. And the way that this verb is used ought to give you a descriptive word to say, this is how my Bible reading needs to be. This is how my Bible study needs to be. It's found in verse 5 and then again in verse 11. And stooping to look in, he saw. What did he see? Oh, hold on. We got to know where this was. This was at the tomb on Sunday morning following the crucifixion of Jesus. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and while it was dark, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, so she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Question, do you think they were walking? They were running. And they were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter. He was probably in better shape, maybe a little younger. And they reached he reached the tomb first. And what did he do? He stooped to look in. Do you think that was anything casual? He uses the verb again in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Was there anything casual about that look? What would you have done? Would you have cared how your clothes looked after you came out from that tomb? What a picture. That's how we are to be looking into the law of God. That's how we are to be looking into the Scriptures. Imagine running to that tomb on that early Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, and stooping to look in. Was that anything casual? There was nothing casual about that. And that's how our relationship to the Word of God is to be. It's to be that kind of intensity as we dig into it, as we read it, as we absorb it, and as we are committed to obeying it in what it says. Because it is that word that is the perfect law of liberty. Because it is God's word that gives us freedom to live as we were created to live. That's how a law can also bring liberty. Law does not imply a lack of restraint. We saw that back in verse 21. The law of God actually frees us to live as we were intended by God to live. We are never more free than when we are living under the authority of God and His Word. Lord, deliver us from the delusion that accumulating knowledge, even if it is directly from your word, is enough. It's not just enough to be stacked full of knowledge. We need to have it associated with a heart and a life that is willingly obedient and submissive to the will of God. Number three. In the midst of our storms and trials, we need to be committed to receiving God's word. We need to be committed to obeying God's word. And lastly, we need to be committed to being shaped by God's word. It was Tim Keller who wrote that in Christianity, in true religion, being comes before doing. Doing flows out of being, not the other way around. Now, here's what happens. What James is doing in verses 26 and 27, he has just explained to us the importance of the Word of God. He's just said to us, this is how we are to approach it. We are to approach it openly and willingly, receiving it, welcoming it into our lives. We are to do so with an attitude of submission and humility as we live under its authority and are willing to do whatever it says to us. And in verses 26 and 27, he says, and guess what? This is how it's going to look when you do that. It's going to shape you. It's going to change you. And it's going to change you, and he basically hits three hard areas where it's going to change us. In our speech, in what we devote ourselves to in our service, and in the holiness or lack of holiness in our lives, in our separation from the world. Look what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The tongue tends to be a barometer. Tends to be a gauge of our spiritual life. The Word of God shapes our speech. The Word of God shapes how we speak. The Word of God shapes what we need to be speaking about. We will get to chapter 3 in the book of James. And the book of James goes into a detailed description of the heart and the tongue and how our tongues are to function. He does that in chapter 3. But in this chapter, what he is telling us is that the regular application of the Word of God to our lives is going to impact the way we speak, the use of our tongue. And if we can't bridle our tongue, what we have is useless. That's what he's saying in verse 26. Then he says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Gives us another mark of what happens when the Word of God shapes us. There will be sacrificial service. That's what's going to happen. We are going to be those who visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Do you know who the orphans and the widows were? They were the people that could never pay you back. They were the most vulnerable in society. They were the ones who could never do the tit for tat kind of thing in our giving, but they were the ones that you gave to and sometimes you kept giving to, and there was nothing in reciprocation. But that's okay because I'm being shaped by God's word. And then the Word of God not only shapes our speech, it not only shapes our service, it also shapes our separation. Look what he says at the end of verse 27. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. Boy, I'll tell you, it's days like this that it is so easy for us to get stained by the world. And now the world that James is speaking about here is really that anti-God state of mind. It's when James uses the phrase world, he's using it as that which is opposing to God or anti-God. It's that mindset that rubs off on us. It's that mindset that rubs off and becomes the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves. And James is saying, as you consistently apply the Word of God to your life, here's what happens. It starts to shape your speech. It starts to shape your service. And you're starting to give now sacrificially, not looking for payback. And you're also, it's starting to shape your separation, the holiness of your life. It's starting to address those deep, dark things that most people don't want to have come out. And that if you deal with them and you start getting in line with what God says, then your life will typically be out of step with the world. That's the Word of God. That's the importance of it in our lives. Unfortunately, many of us are often like a bad picture. We're overexposed. We're underdeveloped. The application of God's Word is what develops us. It's what changes us. It's what gives us freedom to live as God intended us to live. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would grow within each and every one of us a stronger desire for your Word, that our lives might be changed, that our lives might be different. To your glory we pray. Amen.